All right, let's take our Bibles tonight. Please turn to Revelation chapter 13. Revelation chapter 13, please. I'll begin reading in verse 1. It says, "And I stood upon the sand of the sea, and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns, and upon his horns ten crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy." Look down at verse 4. It says, "And they worshipped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast, and they worshipped the beast, saying, Who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And there was given unto him a mouth, speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name, and his tabernacle, and them that dwell in heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them, and power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. If any man have an ear, let him hear." All right, go back now to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Beginning in verse 1, he said, "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter as from us, that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was with you, I told you these things. And now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie." All right, now go back one more book to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Now, what I just read to you out of Revelation is going to, and 2 Thessalonians 2 is going to take place at the midpoint of the tribulation period, when the Antichrist will declare himself God and will sit upon the throne in Jerusalem. And look at verse 13 now. He said, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. All right, now, 2 Thessalonians 2 and Revelation 13 are describing the Antichrist and what he is going to do at the midpoint of the tribulation period when he establishes this peace accord and with the Jews, and when he breaks that accord at the midpoint of the tribulation period and then sits down upon the throne in the temple of it that will be built in Jerusalem and declares himself that he is God. All right, now what you need to realize is that before the tribulation period begins, 1 Thessalonians 4 has to take place, and that's the rapture of the church. We, the church, are going to be taken out of this world and raptured to heaven before the tribulation period comes. All right, now that's wonderful news for those of us who know Christ as our Savior. All right, now let's pray, and then I want keeping this in your mind, I want to speak to you tonight on the subject, what is going on over in the Middle East. All right, let's pray, and then we'll look at this. Our Father, thank you so much for the program, the plan that you have revealed to us in your Word. And Lord, it's always been here. I pray that you will help us to believe it and to have confidence in the plan, and to realize that the Lord himself said that not one jot nor tittle will fail before it all comes to pass. And so, Lord, help us to have faith in the promises of God. Lord, bless tonight and help us to have spiritual ears that we might hear and understand the things that are happening over in the Middle East. And Lord, I just pray for wisdom tonight. I pray you'll help me as I speak, but Lord, also help all of us as we listen. And Lord, may you lead and guide and direct our hearts tonight. Bless now, Lord. We're trusting in your grace and goodness. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. All right, many of you, I'm sure just about all of you, if not all of you, have been watching the news, and you are wondering what in the world is going on in the Middle East over this last week. The news coverage is amazing, of hundreds of thousands of people rioting in the streets of Cairo and Alexandria and Suez. Now, what you are not seeing is that while this is happening in Egypt, it is also happening in Jordan, and it is also happening in Tunisia, and it's also happening in Yemen, and called Teman in the Bible, and it is also happening Saudi Arabia on a very small scale, because King Fahd has already sent word out that you will be beheaded without questions. And so it is happening everywhere. Saudi Arabia has the full power of the Saudi military surrounding the palace of the king in Riyadh, even as we speak. So this is not something that is isolated to just Cairo. I want you to realize that this is happening all over the Middle East. This unrest is serious business, and it is popping up all over the Muslim nations of the Middle East. Now, that kind of indicates that something is going on. And to be honest with you, it's something that ought to get your attention and something that you ought to be watching very carefully, because it is going to impact you in many, many ways. The American media, the world media, actually, is looking at all of this through the wrong glasses. They simply are not looking at it with the right pair of glasses on. Our media is seeing this as people crying out for freedom and crying out for democracy. And folks, it is not that at all. There is something that is stirring these people. Now, since the end of World War I, we're talking back in 1923, when the Ottoman Empire was abolished, when it was divided up, and when the nations were given over to these wealthy families from within each one of these nations. From that point on, all of these people, three generations of them now, have been content to live under these conditions. It's a whole lot better now than it was even one generation ago. It's a whole lot better now than it was 10 years ago. So you can be assured that this has nothing to do with freedom and democracy. Something or somebody is pushing the buttons and is creating this hysteria. And again, it has nothing to do with freedom and democracy. They know nothing about freedom and democracy. That's not the issue. Now, over the last year, we have been looking at all of these Old Testament prophets and the words of the Lord Jesus, as well as the words of the Apostle Paul, which we read tonight, as well as the words of the Apostle John. And it is my hope that you are now able to see that all of their prophecies are taking form and taking shape in a very real way. The nations have all lined up, and Israel is back in the land that God promised to them through the Abrahamic covenant that God made with Abraham all those centuries ago. And the stage is set like it has never been before. Even if you don't believe the Bible, even if you don't believe the Bible, world circumstances are now happening exactly as the Bible says they will happen. Now, listen very carefully to this statement. I really struggle with how to phrase this, but either the prophets, all right, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Daniel, Ezekiel, Hosea, Joel, Zechariah, either the prophets are prophets or they are the best guessers the world has ever seen. Now think about that. They're either the prophets are either prophets, or they're the best guessers the world has ever seen. We have for almost 60 years now seen in the free world a prophecy conference after prophecy conference held, and those conferences have generated volumes and volumes of books, and the conferences and the books all tell us that Mystery Babylon is Rome, and that the Roman Catholic Pope is the false prophet, and that the Antichrist is going to, will be a European. Now, one reason I think we believed this it was because the remnants of the Ottoman Empire, which after World War I in 1923 were given their old names back, but prior to World War I, it was simply known as the Ottoman Empire. The one reason that I believe that we just swallowed this whole European Rome thing without question was because the Muslim nations of the Middle East were so poor and so uneducated and so impoverished and so third world that no one ever thought that they could be involved in anything connected to an organized coalition that would be a force to be reckoned with. The Muslim nations today, however, fit that bill. They are a force to be reckoned with, and they're real, and they have a purpose, and they have a cause. Now, we have learned that the Muslim nations today are divided, that Islam is divided into two branches. There is the Sunni sect of Islam, and there is the Shia sect of Islam. And there are problems of trust between these different divisions of Islam. They don't trust each other. But thanks to oil, listen carefully now, thanks to oil and Israel, all of these nations have grown wealthy beyond their wildest dreams. The people are not wealthy, but the dictators and the despots are. They are wealthy beyond measure. Now, how did they get all this wealth? There are two sources for their wealth. The first source is oil. The Saudis are rich because of oil. The people are not wealthy, but the dictators are wealthy. And the second reason is American money. We pay these nations foreign aid to a tune that would just absolutely blow your mind. We give Egypt, outside of what we give to Israel, we give Egypt the second highest amount of money, over $1 billion every year. Now, why do we do that? Why do we do that? There's a couple of reasons why we do it. One, which I'm not going to get into tonight, which has to do with this character that just got elected president 2 years ago, this redistribution of wealth thing. But the second or the primary reason we do it is to bribe Mubarak to keep him from fighting against Israel. The billions that have gone to Egypt and to Jordan and King Hussein in Jordan and to Gaza and to the Palestinian Authority and to Lebanon, the amount of money that we send them is astronomical, and the reason we do that is so they will leave Israel alone. Billions of dollars every year. And there are some factions within Islam, like Hezbollah and Hamas, who have taken our millions of dollars, but are still a constant source of terrorism to Israel, and yet we just keep pouring the money into them. Now, I don't understand it. I really don't understand it. It's just beyond my comprehension why we do this. But please understand this. All of this revolution, and that's what they're calling it. They're calling it a revolution. All of this revolution is being stirred up all across the Middle Eastern nations. So what we need to do is ask ourselves, who is stirring this up? What is going on here? There's something up. What is the impetus behind it all? Now, listen very carefully. For the last about 8 to 10 years, there has been a great deal of conflict between these Shia Muslims and these Sunni Muslims. Now, the conflict basically is over the matter of jihad. That's the conflict. The Shia Muslims, and when I tell you who are these Shias, Ahmadinejad in Iran, okay, head Shia is Iran. The Shia believe, Osama bin Laden, Shia. Okay? All these guys that were heading up Al-Qaeda, all these guys, Shia Muslims. Now, Sunni Muslims are Egypt, Tunisia, Saudi Arabia. All right? So you've got a few nations that are Shia and a few nations that are Sunni. And they don't like each other. And what the difference is, the Shia Muslims have this understanding of the Quran and of the Hadith that if they go ahead and terrorize and start the jihad and antagonize and get the world in an upheaval, it will speed the coming of the Mahdi, the 12th Imam. It'll speed up the process. And that's what bin Laden has been trying to do. And all these other guys. That's their plan. That's their philosophy. And they want to stir up the pot and get the world in upheaval. And in so doing, it will speed the coming of the 12th Imam, the Mahdi, their Messiah. The Sunni, on the other hand, do not believe that. They just think that they ought to let Allah do his thing when he's going to do it. And by provoking and by stirring the pot, that all it does is cause them to lose money. They can't sell their oil if the world's in upheaval. They can't get their billions from the United States taxpayer if everything's in upheaval. And so that's why You can read WikiLeaks, the memo that said King Fahd over in Saudi Arabia was trying to get George Bush to attack Iran. Why would a Muslim nation want the United States to attack a Muslim nation? Well, it's because one is Sunni and the other is Shia. And the Sunni knows that the Shia is working on nuclear weapons, and that if he decides that he wants to drop a bomb on Saudi Arabia, he'll just do it, all in the name of Allah, all in the name of jihad. And so there's conflict amongst them. Now, what is the impetus behind all this? What's going on? I believe that we are right now in the midst of a revolution that is coming from radical Shia Islam, and that it is a cry for the Mahdi to come and unite all of Islam into one powerful coalition. I think that's what's going on. I think that it is a cry for the Mahdi to come. Now, remember, here's little Israel, here's Turkey, and coming all the way around in a crescent are the nations of the Middle East. And one thing they all have in common, and that's their religion. Now, folks, do not be confused. Sunni and Shia, they all believe the same thing about the coming of the Mahdi. They just disagree on getting him here. The Sunni say, let's just wait on him to come. He'll come when Allah's ready for him to come. The Shia say, no, if we go crank it up, it'll speed his coming. And that's what they've been doing. And now, all of a sudden, watch. Here's little Israel right here. Have you heard on the news when they interview these people that are revolting on the streets? Have you heard what they're saying? Have you read the signs? They're writing the signs in English so you can read them. Pause your DVR and read the signs. And what they are crying for is the destruction of Israel. There was one they showed, and I stopped it and I went back to it and looked at it, and it's Mubarak with the Star of David in his forehead, like a target. Now they're serious. And what they're doing is they are crying out because Mubarak has been a friend to Israel, and it is a call to arms. They want Israel destroyed. Now here's little Israel right here. And you got all of these Muslim nations in a crescent around them. Some of them Shia, some of them are Sunni. And it's interesting, here's Egypt, Sunni, and yet Egypt is, Cairo is burning to the ground tonight. What's going on? And you keep hearing this name mentioned. It's called the Islamic Brotherhood. Who are they? I tell you who they are. They're Shias. And they are trouble. They are vicious. They are killers. Osama bin Laden came out of the Brotherhood. They're killers. And they are pushing this Baradei, who was the head of the Nuclear Commission for the United Nations. I had it right the first time, didn't I?
And Baradai was the one who said, Iran doesn't have any nukes. They're okay. They're not going to do anything. They're cool. Don't worry about them. That was Baradai. Now he is being pushed by the Brotherhood as the front runner to take Mubarak's place. And I believe that what we're seeing right now in this revolution is a cry for the Mahdi to come and unite all of Islam into one powerful coalition. Now, folks, what have we been studying? What have we been reading in Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Daniel and all the rest of them? What have we been reading? We have been reading a coalition of nations, starting up here with Turkey and coming all the way around, including Egypt, including Libya, including Tunisia and Somalia and Yemen. We've read it right out of the Bible, how this coalition of nations at the Battle of Armageddon are going to come against Israel with the intent of destroying the people of God. That's what they're crying for right now. They're wanting this now to happen. And so, this is a call for the Islamic Messiah. This is what the imams are preaching each week in their mosques. I was watching Hannity Monday night, and Hannity had Cal Thomas on there, and Cal Thomas said that he's been listening to the preaching in the mosques that has been coming out of the Middle East. They're putting it on the internet. And he said, I've been listening to the preaching that is coming out of the mosques in the last couple of weeks. This is a cry for a united Islamic coalition. Now, Cal Thomas, I think he's pretty reputable. Here's a guy who is a national news leader, you know, and the thing got me, Hannity just went right over it. Didn't stop. I would have jumped up and banged on the table and said, hey, everybody, did you just hear what this man said? Hannity didn't even blink. He just went on to the next person. That's scary, but it's exciting at the same time. This is what they're preaching in the mosque. The call is going out for Islam to be united, for all of these nations to be united as one Islamic nation, as one coalition that will be able to stand against Israel. Now, they've tried from 1948 on, they've tried to defeat Israel, and every single time they've been defeated. Every time. I mean, they've tried with numbers. That did not work. They tried with tanks and with weapons and Russian weapons and Chinese weapons and everything they could get their hands on. They keep trying and they keep failing. And now they're trying to unite the whole thing into one and get the ball rolling with the understanding that Mahdi will come and Mahdi will defeat them. Now, I held that Quran up to you. I didn't bring it in here tonight because people get mad at me when I bring it in here. I never thought I'd live to see today the Quran be in the pulpit, church, the open door. You missed the point. But I read to you out of the Quran what they say about him. And he's their Messiah. And just read it. It says he's going to come and destroy Israel. And so that's what this is all about, folks. This is what this is all about. So while we sit over here in America with our TVs and our DVRs and our reality shows and our Super Bowls and just content with life, 1.3 billion people on this planet are being stirred up to unite as one, supporting their coming Messiah with the intent to force through a holy war, jihad, the world to submit to their religion. It's all lining up just like the prophets said it would. Now, folks, this cry for Mahdi to come is a reality. On September the 17th, 2005, Iranian President Ahmadinejad spoke to the United Nations right here in New York City. And he ended his ranting against President Bush and against America. He ended his ranting with a prayer and a dedication which said, and I quote, "From the beginning of time, humanity has longed for the day when justice, peace, equality, and compassion envelop the world. All of us can contribute to the establishment of such an evil world. When that day comes, the ultimate promise of all divine religions will be fulfilled with the emergence of a perfect human being who is heir to all the prophets and pious men. He will lead the world to justice and absolute peace. Almighty Lord, I pray you to hasten the emergence of your last repository, the promised one, that perfect and pure human being, the one who will fill this world with justice and peace." Now, he's not talking about Jesus. He's not talking about Elvis. He's talking about the Mahdi, the Holy Messiah of Islam. And this is the cry that is being preached in mosques all over the world every week. Think about it, folks. This prayer was given before the United Nations National Assembly in the heart of New York City, just blocks away from where the Muslim terrorist flew the airplanes into the World Trade Center towers and killed 3,000 Americans. It's just beyond. I just don't understand. I just don't get it. I mean, what is wrong with our world? The devil certainly knew what he was doing when he started planting the seeds of political correctness into the hearts of America back years ago. On November the 16th, 2005, in Tehran, Ahmadinejad spoke again to a huge crowd that came out to hear him. And he prayed to that crowd and told them that it was his job as Iran's president. It was his job to pave the path for the glorious appearance of Ayman Mahdi. May Allah hasten his appearance. Now, folks, understand this. The coming of the Mahdi, the Islamic Messiah, is central to Islamic eschatology. Now, a moment ago, I told you that there were different types of Muslims. There's the Sunni and the Shia. What is the difference between them? The only difference is the Shia believe that they can speed the coming of the Mahdi if they go ahead and start jihad, which is what they have done. The Taliban, the Al-Qaeda, Hamas, the Islamic Brotherhood, and oodles of others have all bit into this apple, all of them. The Sunni, Iraq, Sunni, all right? Saddam Hussein was Sunni. That's, remember, Iraq and Iran back in the late 80s fought for 7-8 years. Why? Because one was Shia and one was Sunni. And they were fighting because they don't like each other over this issue. The Sunni, Iraq, Egypt, Saudi Arabia, Libya, Tunisia, All believe that they should not do anything to hasten the matter. They should just let Allah send Mahdi when he comes, and then they will rally behind the Mahdi and start the jihad with the rest of the world against the infidels. This is why there is the division in Islam. But this is the only difference they have. This is the only difference. They, once Mahdi shows up, the Sunni will get right in line. There won't be a, there will not be a question. There will not be a question. And now all of a sudden there is this revolution. And where's that revolution taking place? It's taken place in Sunni Islam. Strange, isn't it? Strange. You see, the Shia don't need stirred up. They don't need stirred up. They live stirred up. They're constantly stirred up. So where's all this rebellion and revolution happening? I'll tell you where it's happening. It's happening in Sunni Islam. And I guarantee you, the Sunnis are not the ones that are stirring it up. It's the Shias. It's the Shias. What's going on? What's going on? What do these radicals want? What do they want? All right, now listen very carefully. I got 6 minutes. The radicals are calling for a revived Muslim caliphate. A caliphate. That's like, we would probably understand it like a college of the electoral college, if you will, that there are representatives who would appoint somebody to be the leader. All right, what are they after? The radicals are after a revived Muslim caliphate. If you've been watching the news, you have heard this word mentioned several times. Make no mistake about it, folks. This is what this revolution is all about. You see, Muslims regard themselves as members of one Ummah, U-M-M-A-H, one Ummah. What is that? Well, the word Ummah means one community of Muslim believers. And this view dominates the Muslim world. This sense of community, this sense of loyalty to Muhammad and Allah, it even trumps family. That's why they will not hesitate to kill one of their own children. If they think that child is going to give up their faith, or if that child gives up their Muslim faith, they'll kill that child. Why can they do that? Because this Ummah is ingrained into them. It is bred into them. They're Muslims first. Muslim first. Add to that the sacred Islamic traditions that the writings, which are filled with prophecies that foretell the triumph of Islam over the entire world, and you will see how Ummah works. Every Muslim believes with every ounce of their being that Islam will one day rule the world, and everybody will either submit or be beheaded. And they will rule the world. Muslims have a sense of entitlement. It's an entitlement feeling, as if world domination was their destiny. Why? Because that's what their book teaches them. It teaches them that they will dominate and control the world. Now, at the end of World War I, when the Ottoman Empire was disbanded, the caliphate was disbanded. The ruling body was disbanded. And the peace accords that ended World War I established all these nations that are now, that we know that are there today, All right, Syria, Jordan, Turkey, all the stand boys, you know, Saudi Arabia, Jordan, Syria, Lebanon, Egypt, Tunisia, all of them. All these nations, the Ottoman Empire was divided up and given the same name that they were known throughout the Bible, given the same names which, by the way, the Bible says will come together in the end times. And they were all declared sovereign countries. Now, rather than a united Islamic empire under a caliph, the Islamic world existed since World War I as a network of underachieving, defeated nation states. And they see the Middle East as nothing more than a product of evil Western powers. Their dictators live in luxury because we pay them. We give them millions and millions of dollars. Their dictators live in luxury on American dollars while the people live from hand to mouth each day. So today, the Muslim world is crying out for a re-emergence of the caliphate. And make no mistake about it, this is what's going on in the Middle East today. This is what's going on in Tunisia and in Egypt and in Somalia and in Libya and in Jordan and in Syria and in Saudi Arabia. It's happening all over the Middle East. Make no mistake about it. The kind of riots, protests, and marches like we are seeing take place in Cairo do not just happen. Something is pushing the buttons. Something or someone is behind them. And what is behind them is this radical, extremist, letter of the law, fundamental brand of Islam that is who are pushing jihad so that the Islamic nations will become one Ottoman Empire again, if you will, one Islamic nation, and so that they can unite together to spread Islam around the world and destroy Israel. Folks, they got to have the caliphate to give legitimacy to their jihad. According to Islamic law, without the caliphate, it is impossible to declare a genuinely sanctioned worldwide jihad. It's just impossible. They cannot do it. In our nation, we must have the president declare a state of war. And in a similar way, it is necessary for the caliph to be in office for any official worldwide jihad to be declared. And so that's what they're trying to do. They're trying to bring upheaval in the Muslim world and unite the Muslims so that they can get their caliphate, so that they can get their Mahdi, so that they can destroy the Jews. It's either the prophets are prophets, or they're the best guessers that's ever taken a pen and written down anything. Because isn't it amazing? All you've learned in the last year, all you've learned, and there they are. They're all poised. They're all ready. Now, what you need to do is realize that, folks, this is serious business. Now, I'm not a prophet, nor am I the son of a prophet. However, I can read my Bible, and I can see that, boy, we're getting down to the wire on this thing. We're getting down to the wire on this thing. Now, what have we learned in the last 11 months from Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, Joel, Micah, Zechariah, David, John, Moses? we have learned that these nations of the crescent will come together as one coalition. We have learned that there will be a man called the beast, the Antichrist. We have learned that there will be a man who will unite the world. How's he going to do that? How's he going to do that? We've learned that there will be a coalition of nations. And we've learned the names of those nations. Isn't it funny? Isn't it strange that the names of the nations are sitting right on your map today? Better think about it. What you're witnessing in the Middle East today is these nations getting one step closer to the Battle of Armageddon. Can we have much longer? Can we have much longer? Let me remind you, folks, I read it to you. The rapture happens 7 years before the Battle of Armageddon. The Battle of Armageddon is at least 7 years away from 820. It's 819 right now. It's at least 7 years away from right now. You say, wow, Pastor, you mean the Lord could come back tonight? That's what I'm saying. I'm telling you, we're on edge. It is this caliphate that will give the Islamic world the Antichrist. This caliphate, this is what they're calling for, and it is this caliphate that will give the world the Antichrist.